So we're thinking through our vision series on what we're about as a church. And Emmanuel is an international Christian community sharing faith, hope, and love in Dublin. That's what we are doing, desire to do, asking the Lord's help to grow in, sharing with each other and sharing to those around us. And today we're thinking about the theme of hope. There's many facets to how hope is described biblically. And this passage is... It's a favourite of mine, although I don't really allow favourites, but it's so encouraging, so gripping, and let's read it together. So we're going to go from chapter 6 and verses 13 to 20. We are jumping into the middle of an argument, but we should be able to find ourselves, get our bearings as we go. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was explaining my job to somebody who was inquiring about what it is I work at, I was explaining to them and they said, well, do you not get very discouraged with the way the world is? There is so much conflict, so much sadness. Do you not find yourself getting really discouraged? And I responded by saying, yes, I do, but I have hope. Best thing I could think to say in that instance. And they reiterated that, yes, we have got to have hope. You've got to have hope. But the question is, well, what do people hear when we say that, and what do they mean themselves, and what do we mean by hope? What is it that we are talking about? Now, hope is a theme that is explored at length, many different ways in the Bible. It's something that comes up a lot in writings, in literature, and there's lots and lots of quotes you can find about it if you go online. Here's just a few, a couple. So from Martin Luther, he said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. So everything we're doing, there's a sense of hoping for something. Emily Dickinson, the poet, a wonderful poet, she said, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul. Very elegant image. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul. And then here in the Bible itself, we're given this incredible description in verse 19 of chapter 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So hope in the Bible is very different to the way that it is meant usually in general conversation. And it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. It's a hope that is solid, an anchor. Hope as an anchor for the soul. And I've been thinking about what might I have said in that tiny window that might have been more in keeping with Christian hope. And I think it would have said, but I have a solid hope, or I have a secure hope, or I have a certain hope, to try to express something of what the Bible is teaching us. And the image of this anchor for the soul is radically different to the way in which hope is thought of and even poetically put by Emily Dickinson. It's actually about something that is certain. And that certain expectation, that certain hope, comes from the certainty of the person who gives that hope, and that is in God himself. And the certainty comes from the fact that God in his promises gives this hope in definite terms because he's a promise keeper. We're talking about a hope that's anchored in God himself and in his character and in the certainty of him bringing to fruition what it is he says he will do, not just for us as individuals, but for this whole world. Now, this chunk that we're jumping into here in this longer argument in the book of Hebrews is giving us an example of that in practice through the life of one person, the person of Abraham. And so we read in verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, God that is, he swore by himself, saying to Abraham, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Now that's an edited form of something we read more at length in the book of Genesis. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now we meet Abraham early in the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And God calls this man out of nowhere and tells him that he's going to bless him, that he's going to give him many descendants, that he will give him a land, and he will enable him to be a blessing to every nation. Which sounds very appealing, but at the time, it just sounded like crazy talk. Because where Abraham, as he was known then, was standing, that just seemed like a hopeless scenario. He was 75 years old when God said that to him and gave him that promise. And he himself had no children. His wife was unable to conceive. That also seemed hopeless. And everything seemed anything but hopeful. But God kept his promise. This is very much an edited, condensed version we've got here in Hebrews. But God, after Abraham waited patiently, Abraham received what was promised. God kept his word. So hope is built into the certainty of God doing what he says he will do, despite how circumstantially that may seem to us completely unlikely or impossible. Verse 15, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. But look at how it puts it in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, look what God does. He swore by himself. Now, you know when you go, well, maybe you've not gone to court, but maybe you've seen on TV when you're giving a testimony, the person's giving their testimony, they're called up to the front and they have to swear on the Holy Bible. And they put their hand on the Bible and they swear by the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? And the reason they do that is because you're being told to swear by someone who is greater, an authority that is greater than you. But there is no greater authority than God himself. So he cannot swear by anything or anyone greater than himself. But to reiterate the certainty of what he is doing, he takes the step of saying that he swears by himself, by his own character. And he anchors his promise in his own character. And he keeps his trustworthy word. And sharing that hope, what that looks like for us in practice, is saying, okay, despite how things may appear, I trust the person who swears by himself that he will bring hope to fruition. He will keep his promises. In those daily experiences that we have, our griefs, our setbacks, the things we don't understand, and the bigger questions we face and endure. Because we have here something that is not a mystical maybe hope, but a certain reality. Because after Abraham waited patiently, verse 15, he received what was promised. Now this covers decades of Abraham's life, that one verse. The Lord's promise was secure, but in Abraham's perspective and in his lived experience, it was slow and it was messy, and he made some major mistakes along the way. Major highs, major lows. At times, it meant for him trusting God when it made no apparent sense whatsoever, and even when it seemed that if he was obedient, it would in fact stop God being able to do the very thing he promised. But he trusted that God could still even overcome that. Most notably, when he was asked to sacrifice his own son Isaac, which seemed in practice to be undoing everything God had promised. But Abraham did that in the certainty that God could even raise Isaac from the dead to bring his promises about. And he experienced long seasons of waiting, but he exercised faith and patience. And he did receive what was promised, but there was a much bigger picture that the Bible unfolds about how that would be fulfilled ultimately. And he received these things because it was God who promised it. Now, the assumption out there is that themes like faith, hope, love, that they're kind of a little bit fluffy, maybe nice ideas, ideals perhaps, but that they lack a grip on real life. They can't really connect with the stuff you're experiencing on a Monday morning or when you get home from work or in your everyday. But when we talk about sharing hope one with another and sharing it with the people we spend our week with, we are talking about something that has a very real grip on reality, because it's a hope that is based on the mess of our actual lives, engages with it rather, based on the promises of God. It is able to endure and continue steadfast with our highs and all of our lows, the times when we feel flat, the times when we feel impatient. Hope is still an anchor for the soul. And we all find times in our experience where demands are very high, where we feel that we just can't cope, where we get unusually discouraged. As you know, I went through a season of depression myself, and we all have episodes in life, whether it's health or what is external to us, where these things press in. And sometimes, even us Christians, we wonder if God is there at all. We wonder, why are you asking me to do this? It seems to be the very opposite of anything that makes any sense to me. And we doubt in practice what he says, though we might, in our conviction, still hold that it must be true. And we easily mistake the hardships that we endure for, maybe I'm doing something wrong, maybe God is doing something wrong. And sometimes it feels just simply like God is asking too much of us, and it doesn't make any sense. Those are all the everyday kind of stuff that the hope we are talking about is precisely able to engage with. And when we talk about sharing hope, it's sharing those real experiences with one another and helping people who are new to faith or thinking about it to say, well, this is the kind of hope I'm talking about. It's not, oh, pretend everything is really good when actually it's really terrible. Or, no, the way I get on with my hope is I just ignore it and I hope for pie in the sky when I die kind of thing. That's no use here and now. That's not Christianity. That's some other thing that I don't experience and that I'm not interested in sharing with anybody. And so when we have this solid hope and we understand it's in the character of God, we understand he's dealt with people who make a mess of things and stayed faithful to them, you can say, well, I believe in hope, but I'm angry right now with you, God. Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why is it you're asking this of me? You can ask those questions in hope. You can say that you feel abandoned. You can say, well, I am hopeful, but I'm suffering right now. Those are not contradictions. And if we're to share faith in any kind of meaningful way with one another or with those who have yet to know Jesus, we've got to be able to say those types of things. Otherwise, it all just seems completely irrelevant. All good for you. That's nice. Forget nice. You know what I'm saying? Who cares about that? We're talking about realities. Abraham was patient, but he was not perfect. You just have to read about it. Nor was anybody you find in the Bible except Jesus. And Abraham, and nobody else for that matter, had it easy or instant, but they did inherit what was promised because God had promised it to them. And hope was certain because God never wavers and is intentional in everything that he's doing in Abraham's life and in the life of his people and in this world. And he was most especially demonstrating his hope with Abraham when it seemed like it was going to cost him, Abraham, everything in the giving up of his son. So consider your circumstances, whatever it is they may be, through that certain lens of hope, because God binds himself to his promises. He swears by himself that he will bring that to fruition in your life. And verse 16 reiterates that when it says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Now this is reiterating that same point about promise and about oath to make it crystal clear and to galvanize this reality in our thinking that hope is firmly secured. Now we keep finding ways to doubt that God is and will keep his promises, and our circumstances press in to try to prize that sense of the conviction of hope away from us. And you may feel, well, that's fine for you, but my life is different. My circumstances are unique, you may think. And you find yourself saying, yes, but, what about this and what about that? Surely this experience of mine is an exception. But none of the experiences pressing in on any one of us can leave us at sea. There's no argument about that. That's the point he's making in verse 16. It puts an end to all argument. See, at this time, an oath was binding and put an end to an argument. That was the discussion over because the oath was binding. And God is putting an end to the argument that his promises don't or won't hold. His eternal nature is unchanging. His word is a perfect expression of his own character. And his promise is as fixed and secure as his own being. But God knows that we're fragile. He knows that in practice and in our experience, we need reassurance and we doubt and we waver. And so by the unchanging nature of his purposes, he makes it crystal clear to us with this oath. It's like God puts his hand in his heart, so to speak, and says, well, I swear by myself that I will see these promises through for you, Abraham, for you as my people and for this broken and fallen world. And he does not lie. Sometimes there's a desire to catch out our convictions or to try to explore what it is we believe as Christians and say, well, if God is all-powerful, is there anything God cannot do? But the simple biblical answer to that is, oh, yes, there certainly is. There is. There are things God cannot do. Well, I thought you said he was all-powerful. Oh, he is, but there's things he cannot do. Those things are not a contradiction, because here we are told that God cannot lie. Verse 18. And the two unchangeable things are the oath and the fact that it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, there is no way in which God can even fractionally be inconsistent with his own self or even hint towards anything that might be in any way inconsistent with his character. There is nothing that can put even the slightest dint or blemish on his intention to bring his hope to bear. Nothing. He says it, he means it, he does it, he will do it. He cannot lie. Therefore, what he says, he will do. And we are invited to hold on to that hope that is offered to us. Verse 18, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. That's what it is we're sharing. I am encouraged by the hope that I am experiencing in whatever it is you're going through. And we're sharing that one with another. When I went through that period of being off for 6 months, convictionally, my convictions and the hope of the gospel didn't shift a bit, but I didn't care about anything. I didn't care. I couldn't emotionally engage with anything got to do with my convictions. But I had a solid hope, knowing my hope is not dependent upon my feelings or my ability to engage with what it is I confess to be true. My hope is anchored in Christ. My hope is anchored in the God who cannot lie. And that is what we are being invited to share with one another and to offer as an encouragement to one another, because we're all just people. And we all struggle, and we all have stuff where we just feel totally smashed by it. And that's what that's what we're for, to encourage one another. We're not here to get together and say, well, let me tell you about how my life is just so swimmingly brilliant all of the time because I have such a solid hope and I'm just fantastic. What use is that? That's just rubbish. Anyway, it's nonsense. Nobody's like that. Or the best you can hope for is that they're not telling you the truth. All of our life is complicated, right? And I understand we're going to have conversations at different depths with one another. But there's no place for pretense about the life that we're experiencing. Because if you pretend, you make the hope that we are talking about and seeking to share something that doesn't actually connect. And so you try to explain to Jesus, to people rather, what it means to be a Christian. They'll think, well, I just don't get it. Because I don't see what it looks like with the fact that you're being made redundant next week. Those are the connection points. Our hope is secure and we are encouraged to share that. Abraham didn't see all of that worked out in practice. He saw his son rescued Isaac, but he didn't see how God would ultimately do that. Because though Isaac was rescued and a ram was there in his place, that wasn't the real replacement. That wasn't the real fulfillment of that event. That wasn't the fulfillment of those promises. God kept those promises at enormous, infinite cost to himself when he gave his one and only son instead of Isaac and instead of us. Jesus took the place of Isaac in the fullness of time. And the coming of Jesus, you see, demonstrates to us that it is impossible for God to lie. He keeps his word at extreme cost to himself. He keeps his promises to the extent that God himself became a man in the person of Jesus and handed himself over to the worst of us in order to give himself for us on our behalf, that hope may be realized and anchored and secured in the person of Jesus and in a way that is sufficient for whatever it is we have experienced, however we might have rebelled against God, whatever our hopelessness feels like and is experienced like and will be into the future. Nothing can reverse the effectual impact of the sacrifice of Jesus, because he will undo everything that has made this world the way it is now. And that is why I should have said to those people, my hope is certain. I have a certain hope, would have been a better answer. It's not a maybe. We're not talking about wishful thinking. The cross and the empty tomb give certain hope. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about an anchor for the soul. Now, Emily Dickinson's hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul. It's very beautiful. It's a very different image, though, isn't it? An anchor doesn't perch anywhere. An anchor, whoosh, that's a whole different thing. And we're told in verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. Those who are in Christ, if you come to Christ, you have that. You don't try to earn it. It's not based on your capacity to demonstrate it. It's not based on how hopeful or hopeless you feel. It's a hope that you have that is external, to you. It is a hope that is an anchor for the soul. You have it. This powerful, weighty, life-saving reality keeps you from drifting, is with you when things are still, with you when things are stormy. And this is the only place in the Bible where this image of the anchor is used. And it is insisting that what we're talking about in Jesus is the most steely truth in the world. It is emphatically different to the way in which hope is understood. And when people talk to us about faith, or people you experience, or maybe this is your conviction yourself, is this idea that, well, if it brings you a certain comfort, well, that's no harm. Good for you. And it's like saying, well, if you believe in fairies and aliens and that brings you a certain comfort, well, good for you. It's in the same category. We are not talking about something that is this notion that we happen to find comforting. We are talking about a certain hope that is based on an objective reality in Christ, which implements itself in hope and practice in our everyday in a firm and secure way. It's not wishful thinking or mumbo jumbo or hope for the best stuff. Hebrews has no time for that nonsense. Can you imagine going out to sea, going on a cruise or whatever it is, and the captain says, now, I just want you to understand, there's no anchor on this boat. None. We're going to hit stormy seas, but don't worry. As long as you have the conviction in your own mind that we have an anchor, you can get on the boat. I'm not going to get on that boat. The idea that because I think this thing, it therefore good for me. No, it's only good if there is an anchor. Otherwise, you're going to go out to sea and you're going to be lost. You can believe that there's a rubber duck on the end of that chain. That's useless. That's not what we're talking about sharing. That's just fantasy talk. It's not based on any reality. But that's everything the gospel we said in the Apostles' Creed is about events. It is about the person of Jesus. It is about the way in which that translates into tangible hope, firm and secure. Now, there are times, therefore, that we're all going to feel very much at sea, tossed about, threatened by our surroundings. There are seasons where we feel anchorless and lost at sea, and get disorientated. We feel vulnerable. Life, and even the Christian life, brings with it times of such intense suffering, physically, mentally, emotionally, that, you know, we all experience a sense of that the waves are just crashing in over us. And we feel that we can't go on. We feel disconnected. We feel adrift. That was something that I felt this disconnection was the word I kept using. I just feel disconnected. And you may go through times like that. But this imagery tells us that even if we're engulfed, even if we feel that things are not as they first were when we came to understand these things, and that we feel like we're drifting, that was something of the experience of those who first received this letter. They felt like they just couldn't cope with the waves crashing in around them of difference and being different. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, hold fast to the hope that you've got. Even if you cannot see anything below the waterline, just darkness, that anchor is secure. It is certain. It is fast. He wants them to understand the impact of that truth in the here and now. And that is the purpose that it's here for us. The anchor point isn't the bottom of the sea. The anchor point is actually God's very presence. See verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now this image, it's a bit of a strange imagery. So you're talking about an anchor normally goes down into the sea, right? This is an anchor that is pictured going up into the temple, the very presence of God. And it's a reference to the Old Testament where there was a tent-like meeting, the tabernacle. There was a place called the holy place where just one person, the high priest, could go just once a year. And it represented the meeting place between God and man. And a ceremonial sacrifice took place there to enable the people to interact with this holy God despite their sin. And so that's where the anchor is plumbed in this image. It's anchored into the very presence of God himself, for the blood of Jesus makes us clean. Jesus is presented as the forerunner, where Jesus, verse 20, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Now that's a solid hope. Jesus went before us. He himself, the perfect substitute, the reason Isaac was spared all those years ago. And in that sacrifice of himself, through his death on the cross and his victorious resurrection, he enters the presence of God as a forerunner and enables us to go after him. And there's no sell-by date. There's no use-by date. He has no successor. It is a forever priesthood. And it's not wishful thinking. He came once, he will come again. And meanwhile, he is our anchor point. He will bring us home. So share that solid hope we have in Christ. Share that hope with your colleagues, with your friends, those you spend your week with, for this city of ours, for this world of ours. That hope will be realized because God has got it. He's got me. He's got you in Christ. Don't live your life adrift. Come to the hope that there is in the person of Jesus. Grab this hope. Live it. Breathe it. Cry through it. Grieve with it. Pray through it, one with another. Shout it out. Rant about it to the Lord. Be real. The anchor will hold firm and secure. So that is what we are seeking. I am encouraging you to share one with another. And if we are sharing that kind of hope authentically, one with another, we'll be better placed to share that with the world around us. And to say to people that we have a hope that is firm and secure, an anchor for the soul. Let's pray. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair. That when the hope has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Savior there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear. For I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine, when I behold his face, when sufferings cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. Father, be that anchor. Thank you, Lord, for that anchor, firm and secure, that anchor of the soul. Lord, would you use that to bring us great reassurance in every high and stormy gale? May that anchor hold within the veil. In Jesus' name, amen.